Hey, you are now listening to the Graceway Podcast. Let's talk.
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Jeff Adams, and this is called Let's Talk. And my joy is to be here with Pastor Tim Dunn and talk about his latest sermon. And before we get started, with your permission, I'd like to go on a little rant, if I could.
Okay.
It's all good. But
it's fine if it's not all good, too.
No, it's all good. I listened to the first service as I was driving back from Texas, and I was somewhere lost in Oklahoma when I was listening to you. And it gives you a little different perspective. So, you know, the worship has all been in my head, not in person.
Yeah.
And I'm hearing you, not seeing you.
Yeah.
And so here's the perspective that I got. The reason I'm saying this is because I always say to our viewers, look, if you haven't heard the message, go back and listen to it. I'm especially saying that today, and I'll tell you why. I'm listening to this, and I'm going, huh. This is really good craftsmanship in terms of preaching. It's the second week of Advent in most Christian traditions. And typically, this is the time to light the Bethlehem candle, which represents peace, which is your theme yesterday. So I watched you set this setting in the Christmas story and take the theme of peace and work that thing in ways that just amazed me. Now, here's the reason I say that. I think, you know, I've got a PhD in expository preaching.
I do know that.
So I do feel qualified to make this observation, because sometimes I hear people say, well, I like that verse by verse preaching. That's real expository preaching. Well, no, it's not. That's one form of expository preaching.
Yeah.
That was my style most of the time, not exclusively.
Yeah.
But what I loved about yesterday is what is not expository preaching is to take your ideas and try to tack them onto some scripture. But expository preaching is when you take something and you distill from the scripture your thoughts.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what I saw you do yesterday. So I'm thinking, somebody who is just learning how to do this stuff, this is a master class on expository preaching. So thank you.
Thank you.
I was proud of you yesterday.
I thought
that was great. and I want to go back and actually listen to it again, because I usually take notes when you're preaching.
Sure.
And you were throwing some bombs out there from time to time that I thought, wow, it's really good. So, okay, enough of that.
Yeah.
I want to hear you talk. Well, sometimes I just feel prompted to say, man, I gotta throw some props out at you. So talking about peace, okay, because that was the theme yesterday. And once you had set the stage, gave us a little historical, cultural background, you said, okay, let's talk about what is peace. And one of the most profound things I think you said, and you said it early on, you'd gone to Philippians 4 and verse 7.
Yeah.
You talked about that peace that passes all understanding, and basically turned on its head the typical modern day Christian understanding of peace.
Right.
Unpack that for us, because I think that's worthy, even for people who have heard the message, to hear that again.
You know, I always have this thing in my own journey where I'm wanting to make sure that I am receiving the promises of God and experiencing what God says I'll experience if I'm receiving the promises of God. So there are times in my life where I have had to say, if God is right and if the Bible is true, I should be feeling this way and I'm not. And who is missing or misunderstanding, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And I just have learned that when I'm not experiencing the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the Spirit, it's because I'm either refusing to obey something or I'm misunderstanding something. And so when you think about things like last week, hope, when you think about things like peace, I think for me, I always start with the idea that we've been enculturated. We've been given a cultural doctrine on some of these definitions, that we think that we believe the Bible, but we actually are believing the culture's definition of some of these things, and they fail to produce for us the fullness that God says they'll produce. And so we don't do the things that God says will produce those things, and then we don't receive the blessing of them being produced in our lives, and then there's this disillusionment that occurs. And so when I think about hope, when I think about peace, I mean this with all due respect and empathy, I just don't know a lot of Christians that I would say are especially hopeful or have an abundance of peace. And I think that COVID, you know, we're kind of the emperor with no clothes right now, to some degree. I didn't see in my own life, I didn't see in the church any more peace than I did in the culture. And that was troubling to me, that why are we as divided? Why are we as frustrated? Why are we as disillusioned? Why are we as political? Why, you know, all of those things. And it really had sent me on a journey. We talked about this around the gratitude thing, of trying to just dig down into some of those fundamental macro ideas. I mean, peace is a pretty, you know, it's pretty, pretty fundamental theology in the Bible. And just say, okay, God, I don't feel like I'm experiencing it. I want to experience it. I want to obey. So I must be misunderstanding something. And peace was one of those that it was like, oh, I'm just looking for calm. That's different than peace in the Bible. I'm just looking for you to leave me alone. You know, that's different. And I just was trying to convey to people that God's fullest blessings follow not only God's character and God's word, but they follow God's definitions. Mm-hmm. And until we understand what God says peace is, that it's more mutual and communal and corporate than it is, you know, individual and, you know, preferential for the person. For me, it frees us, once we understand the definition, to change our perspective and change our behaviors. And it gives us an opportunity to really experience what God says that it is. Now, the hinge point in that is whether or not we'll go along with God's definition or stick to our own.
I heard you say the peace is not external, it's internal.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that peace that passes all understanding is not this gooey, cloud-like, floating on air type of experience,
right.
But it's in the midst of COVID,
yeah,
or in the midst of conflict, which,
yes,
the Bible promises.
Yes.
We have this peace that otherwise makes no sense.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And I think if we're honest, you know, once this is one of those things that I think a lot of times God's truth is so self-evident that once somebody says it, it's like, yeah, yeah, of course that's it. But until somebody says it, we're operating on our functional theology, which is, I'm waiting for peace. Peace is a sequence of events that occurred to me, that the result of that is that I feel good about what's happening and therefore have peace. And the Bible talks the exact opposite about it, that peace is given to you internally and manifests itself externally, not your external experiences manifest themselves and produce internal peace. And that just in and of itself for me is a game changer around peace, because then instead of waiting for you to do something or it to do something for me to have peace, I need to understand that I get peace from God, and that actually I'm supposed to be generous and benevolent and glad to share my peace with you. And I just think about COVID, and I'm not trying to be critical. We all struggled in COVID, but just think about if the church received peace during COVID and then made peace in the culture, and think about the culture's perspective on the church of us really struggling to do that, versus if we had been able to do that. Think about if people thought about the church as the place that you receive and share and experience and enjoy peace. And I really lament that the church is not known for that.
Yeah, you made a statement again yesterday that kind of hit me, and I really appreciate you saying this. We seem to be looking for a certain person or a certain,
yeah,
politician or political party or law or rule,
yeah,
or with mask or without mask, whatever it may be.
Sure.
We're looking to find peace in those things. If this happens, I will have peace.
Yeah.
And I'm hearing you say the peace is already there inside of us. Let's get it out.
Yeah, that's what Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. You know, let not your heart be troubled. And that's one of those, okay, if Jesus says he gives me his peace, what can I assume about that? That he actually did, that he's not lying,
right,
that his peace is wonderful, that it works, that it's transcendent. And then I have to look in the mirror and say, do I have that? Am I experiencing that? And if not, then Jesus isn't wrong. I'm misunderstanding, or I'm not receiving, or my belief systems and convictions or circumstances are precluding or excluding me from that. And then I need to repent of certain things to align myself with what Jesus says is true. Jesus didn't say, I will give it to you when. He said, I give it to you. Like, you got it. It's present tense.
And you also pointed out that he is our peace.
And he is our peace. Yeah. Yeah. And so peace, whenever there is a lack of peace in a Christian's heart, and again, I'm not being critical. I just want to point this out. It's not that peace isn't available. It's that we're not laying hold to something in our own hearts that God says, not he will give us, says he already gave us. So the hopefulness in it is you already have everything that you need to experience peace. And it is up to us to go through the sanctification process of figuring out what is keeping me from that, from that experience. And I think that's really holy work, but it really does start with, and I tried to do this yesterday, gently nudge us toward peace isn't what you think it is. And that's why you don't experience it. That's why I don't experience. I'll just say it that way. It's not that God doesn't offer it. It's not that you don't have it. It's that you're looking for the wrong thing or looking for the wrong way of getting it. And I was trying to reframe for us, you know, it's simpler to get and more powerful when you get it. And by the way, you already have it if you're a follower of Jesus. So it's, you know.
You also mentioned that peace has a pathway.
Yeah.
And so getting out of the theological clouds here for a second, is where you have to begin.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Right. Who is God and how do we relate to him? But in a very practical sense, here's what I was hearing. And here's the thing, because I agree with you. We are all guilty of many times expecting the wrong thing.
Sure.
But what I heard you say when you were working this pathway on peace, that when we don't experience that, let's embrace the emotion that we have.
Yes.
Let's be honest about it. Let's go to God and say, God, I'm just angry right now.
Yeah.
I had thought that you would take care of this conflict.
That's
I had thought that you would remove this obstacle.
Right.
I thought that you would give me this.
Yeah.
Well, what that suggested to me is that maybe we're praying wrong.
Yes.
We go to God and we ask him to remove this or to do this. And when you do, then I'll have peace.
Yeah.
And what I'm hearing you say is basically we're working through these emotions, confessing that they're wrong, surrendering to God and saying, hey, God, you're in charge. And thank you for this peace that I have, even though I don't see everything that you're doing.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And scripture talks about that, right? Why God doesn't give us things when we pray them according to our perspective, our own desires. And, you know, God says you're asking amiss, right?
Yeah.
And that's not, you know, that's not a critical thing. He's just saying you're just asking for the wrong thing here.
Mm-hmm.
I think what you're getting at, I was trying to get at yesterday and trying to lead us toward an embrace of where we are, a freedom that there's no condemnation for where we are, and the accessibility of these promises and experiences with God, that if we can, okay, let's just take a step back. Let's lay claim to what God says is true. Let's acknowledge the disparity in our experience, and let's ask God to close the distance on those things in prayer or in gratitude, or, you know, there's a couple of different ways. Really powerful things can happen pretty quickly.
Yeah, absolutely. I was listening to you, and I don't think you were just trying. I think you were very effective
sure.
in pointing out to all of us, you and me included, that we often go about this prayer thing. In fact, you had mentioned that a person that is not involved in effective prayer is somebody who does not have peace.
You
made that connection. You also made the connection with something else that I felt was significant. You connected the peace of God with gratitude.
Yeah.
And you talked about gratitude as not being something that we strive toward, but it's something that replaces what we don't like.
Yeah, yeah.
Work that a little bit.
Well, I think you're really not to hop back into the theological here, but I'm trying to make practical the process of sanctification, which is we think that sanctification is just stop looking at that, stop saying that, stop eating that, stop watching that, you know, just stop. And that's not the way the Bible talks about it. It's sanctification isn't a get rid of things. Sanctification is a replace. And that's what worship fundamentally is, that I replace my this inferior desire or pursuit with a desire for and pursuit of God. And the gratitude thing is similar in that, you know, we say, just stop being mad or stop worrying or stop, you know, whatever. And we really don't teach people how to do that. And so they go and we teach them really to be legalists, right? Go and try harder, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we burn people out because we know that they don't in and of themselves have the power to stop doing that. So we have to tap into the gospel and the power of the resurrection. And that always begins with a surrendering. It begins with worship, and it begins with replacing something in my heart. And that's why the Bible talks about, you know, being filled with the Spirit, being thankful, being, you know, there's this idea of me needing to recalibrate the desires and motivations of my heart. And so what I was trying to say yesterday is, and scripture says this, right? Let the peace of Christ, of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. And the idea of if you want peace, you have to practice gratitude. And we typically practice gratitude at the expense of worry, at the expense of anger, at the expense of, and because we struggle, because there's a more visceral response to worry and anger and those kind of things, that those desires and emotions take precedent. And what God is saying is, let gratitude take precedent. Doesn't mean there aren't things to worry about. Doesn't mean there aren't things that won't bring you anger, but it means they won't fuel or drive you in the same way. And so if you want peace, you have to be thankful as well. And that's a very conscious, practical, practiced thing. And that's why in Philippians, you know, think on these things, practice these things, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts. And so I was trying to help people with the practical side of what that looks like.
Yeah. And you also made reference to the book of Psalms as kind of a model for us, a workshop, where you'll see the psalmist who many times will just say, God, I'm just really mad. Chop off the heads of my enemies and all of this. And if we were to give that counsel today, we would. But really what they're doing is they're working through those emotions until God has control. As you pointed out in the New Testament, that allowing Christ to rule in us. Yeah. Well, to rule is somebody who's in charge. That's right. What surrender is.
That's right.
Yeah. And then we become grateful for the fact that I don't have to understand it all.
Yeah.
I don't have to have this thing removed. I just have to let him be in charge.
Right.
And his peace will cover me.
Yeah. Yeah. And I had said yesterday, and I read a long time ago, I don't remember who it was, otherwise I would have given them credit, but they said, pray your emotions.
Mm.
And that's really all the Psalms are. It's David praying his emotions or singing his emotions, praising his emotions, singing his emotions. And we do not do that.
No, but then you see the amazing gratitude in the Psalms
exactly.
that results from that.
Exactly. And that's one of those practices that there is purpose in the practice because of what it I sound like a Baptist preacher because of what it produces. But we don't do the practice. But God is really instructing us through the prayer life of David. If you'll do it this way, this will be the result. Mm-hmm. And we sanitize our prayers and then aren't sure why we don't get the power that from the sanitized practices. And so, you know, you've heard me say from the stage, you know, and this is a crass way to say it, but I'm really trying, you know, do your cursing to God.
Yeah.
You know, do your cussing to God. Do your yelling and screaming to God. Now, I don't mean that to be sacrilegious, but what I'm trying to say is scrape the bottom of the barrel of your heart and your emotions and your desires and bring them all to God. And in the process of doing that, when we give things to God, he gives them back to us reformulated. But when I hold things back from God, either because I don't think he wants it or I don't think it's right, I still hang on to my formulation and to my definition and to my way of doing things. And so I'm trying to get people to invite God into some of those things that are true.
Yeah, I love that statement, inviting God in.
Yeah.
Inviting God into your anger, inviting God into the struggles that you're having.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of demanding that God resolve them.
Yeah. Yeah. Without you talking to him about them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, sanitized prayer. I like that phrase as well. It reminds me of King Hezekiah, who received the threatening letter from the enemy and went into the temple and just laid it before God.
Yes.
Like, okay, God, this has got your name on it.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and then you see God's response.
Yeah, exactly.
To that, and that's, you know, we make mythical these stories.
Yeah.
And these people, instead of saying fundamentally, what did this person do?
Yeah.
And you know, you think about, and that's why whenever I'm preaching, I'm really trying to personalize these stories. And you know, I add things to them to try to create what I think the emotion would be around that. But I mean, Hezekiah would have rightfully been terrified that his entire kingdom was going to be wiped out. And he had plenty of evidence to support that. This was not an illogical, you know, Sisyphication, you know. And so for him to, for his response to be to take the physical letter and walk into the church and lay it down on the altar is such a brilliant response.
Yeah. And it's a great example, a model for us.
Huh? That's right.
Who can't understand that?
That's right.
Just take it, lay it before God.
Yeah. Literally.
Literally.
Yeah.
And you know, and that's interesting because I think there's abundant scientific evidence that when we write our emotions out, there's something that happens that connects neurons in our brain. Yeah. I don't understand it all.
Yeah.
But actually just sitting down, writing a letter to God.
Yeah.
And in fact, when I do a life plan, this procedure that I do to help people discover God's purpose for their life, one of the things that I often instruct them to do is on the night of the first day to go home and write a letter to God and just to ask themselves, ask God, is there anything that I'm still white knuckling, anything that I'm still holding on to?
Yeah.
Because if you do discover God's purpose and yet you're not willing to surrender things,
that's right.
It's what you're saying.
Yeah.
If you're not praying, if you're not letting God be in control, you're not going to have peace.
Yeah. And this is, you and I always kind of end up back at this spot, these mundane routines that become holy in their repetition.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, what you're talking about an instance, what you're essentially talking about is journaling.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And, you know, why should I journal? So that you can literally put the letter of your heart on the altar. And God regularly shows up in that. Now, not always, right? So, you know, pastorally, we want to preface, doesn't mean every day is the holy
moment. Doesn't mean immediately.
The Shekinah glory. Not always, not immediately. In fact, typically not on your time.
All the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 that died without having seen the promise.
Yeah.
But yet they had peace that it was coming.
That's right.
One more question. We're just about out of time, but you talked about repeating patterns and habits and things like that. So what advice do you have as the father of three wonderful kids?
Yeah.
How can we help them at Christmas time to establish some of these patterns that lead to peace? How can we talk to them or take advantage of opportunities? You know, sometimes Christmas is a time where, you know, our favorite drunk uncle shows up or whatever. I mean, we use that figure a lot, but families are real and people are real. And we struggle sometimes to get along, and sometimes Christmas evokes discord and conflict.
Yeah, sometimes. Yeah.
How do we help our kids understand things like that?
Well, I mean, I think, I think the big one in 2021 coming out of COVID is just as simple as you have to figure out a way to be completely present with your kids. And you know, we had this experience last night. We started putting the lights on the tree. We, you know, we have two, and, you know, we ran out of time, but literally as we were starting to do it, we all showed up in the living room with some type of communication device. You know, I had mine, Ash has hers, Isaiah was on the Switch, the kids were on there. They've got a dumb phone, right? Like, but they can text, and you know, so we all walk in doing some type, and it almost felt like a National Lampoon's, like, what's happening right now? So I think what happens is, for the sake of what we think is peace, we miss out on like it takes a little bit of work and sometimes a little bit of conflict to say, hey, we're going to put away our phones. We're going to be present together. We're going to have fun, you know? But I do think there's something very holy about that. We're going to turn off the TV. We're going to put our phones away. We're going to go through this thing together. We're going to do these things, these traditions together, whatever they are, snowball fights, Christmas tree, you know? I think that in the Dunn House, this is a challenge that we're trying to square to. I think most people are that way, but I think to not let your family not do the tradition or not be present when you're doing the tradition, and just to deal with a little bit of, you know, frustration or conflict or whatever, because you're going to have to re-educate and re-enculturate yourself and your kids. But I think as we talked about last week, some of those traditions and mediums can be really beautiful if we commit ourselves to them. It almost doesn't matter what they are, as long as you go through them together and are present together. So that's not really profound, but I think in these days most people are kind of struggling with just being present. So
yeah, I think that's good, and I think it's great advice that it's not as much what we do as the fact that we do something.
Yeah.
And that we set that apart, make that holy for us, make it special.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, I'm loving the Christmas series, the Advent series. And this is probably a good place for us to break the conversation for today. But I look forward to continuing this as we go along in this Christmas season. So thank you, Pastor Tim. Thanks all of you for watching. And again, you can access Pastor Tim's message on YouTube, the Graceway website, Facebook, whatever your favorite medium is. You will find it there, and make sure you go back and listen, and have a blessed Christmas season.
Thanks for tuning into the Graceway Experience. Hope we can talk again sometime.